going to think this evening about just one of those verses that we read from Habakkuk chapter 3. It's on page 827 in the Church Bibles. And just verse 17 and verse 18. You'll notice I managed to get through a whole morning service without mentioning rugby. And Wales is rejoicing because we won. Sorry about you all losing. But of course, you have to learn to rejoice when you lose as well as win. And that's what this particular verse is all about. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The prophet Habakkuk lived about 700 years before the birth of Jesus. It was a time when in that part of the world, the Babylonians to the northeast of Israel were growing in power. And they'd already began that great expansion that would lead to the foundation of the Babylonian Empire. And one thing you could say about the Babylonians is that they were a very cruel people. We're not going to go into the details of their cruelty, but it really was awful. The problem is seen, as far as the prophet is concerned, in the first chapter. He envisaged what was going to happen in the future. The Holy Spirit revealed to him the things that were going to come to pass. In chapter 1, verse 2, he says, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence, and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore perverse judgment proceeds. He saw what was happening in those parts of the world. He also saw that soon they would come against the land of Judah and destroy the very city of Jerusalem. Again, he mentions that concern in verse 13. He says, you are of purer eyes than to behold evil. You cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? So he had to wrestle with this problem. Why does God allow such things? Why does God allow the barbarity and the wars and the violence that we see in many parts of the world even today? And he gives an answer in chapter 2, verse 4. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. God answers Habakkuk's concern for the things going on in the world which seemed so wrong to him, that God seemed to be silent and doing nothing when such awful things were taking place. He reminds them that there's pride, and God has seen their pride, and he didn't say it here, but he will say later, pride will come before the fall. But he also gets an answer that the just must live by faith. Habakkuk, I know what you see, but you have to learn to live by faith in me, not in the things happening around you. And it comes our message throughout the scriptures, of course, that eventually judgment comes upon evildoers. The Lord is going to triumph one day. And in response to these things, chapter 3 is a prayer, it's a song of Habakkuk. And he describes in poetical language here great things happening, great events taking place on the earth, a great vision of judgment coming upon the land of Israel, upon who had sinned against God and turned away, and by implication also against those who do evil. You thrust through with his own arrows the heads of his villages. They came out like a whirlwind to scatter me. They rejoiced like feasting on the poor in secret. And I heard, and my body trembled. God is going to work in judgment. And it caused him, we're told, to tremble. Awful things that he had to contemplate. He would live through terrible, terrible times. You might say, well, is this where we leave Habakkuk? Despairing of the future, totally cast down by the things that God has already shown him are going to take place. No, it's not where he ends. He then suddenly comes to verse 17. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines. He pictures here, if you like, for an agricultural people, the ultimate disaster. Crop failure. Everything's failing. There's nothing there to eat. Everything's going wrong. All things have been turned upside down. And yet he says, because he's walking now by faith, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. The joy of the Lord is my strength. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Three times he mentions that joy, that rejoicing here, that he feels in his heart, even as he knew these things were going to take place. We're going to think about that now. First of all, just to remind us, like Habakkuk, times of unfruitfulness do come even into the life of the people of God. Few people have the joy of laboring in times of great spiritual fruitfulness. In fact, if you look at church history, there have been those great periods of revival, but most of the time, most of the ministers and the Sunday school teachers and the witnesses for the gospel of Christ know relatively little success as far as that gospel is concerned. If you count in terms of conversions, in the planting of churches, in great growth and so on. Many of those servants of God have had to live and work in very barren places, in years of persecution, in years when faithful preaching brought very little to show by the end of it. The most inspiring missionary biographies you can read are often of missionaries who went to Muslim countries and who labored for decade after decade and saw only at the end perhaps two or three converts from all that work. People who were like Jeremiah and Isaiah, called of God to work in times of judgment when God moves in judging the sins of the earth, even in this life. Habakkuk went through such a time. For most of us, God willing, we'll not see such things in the extremity to which he was going to have to experience them. But for all of us, life is a varied thing. There are times of hard, difficult plodding, when you're going across barren fields and all you can see is the brown earth and you're scattering the seed and there's no green to be seen. And you have to do it day after day, whether it's hot or whether it's cold, whether it's wet or whether it's dry. And then there are also those occasions where you can take the sickle in the old days and you begin to reap what has been sown. You can begin to pluck the apples from the trees that you've been planted. Times of blessing, we would say, times of not so great blessing. It happens to us all. Now, all unfruitfulness in life is actually a result of sin. There's no barrenness before the fall of man into sin. The Garden of Eden was a wonderful place. There was nothing there to mar the joy of those who dwelt there. And it's true in the spiritual world of people as well. When the judgment came upon the world in Genesis chapter 3, it had a cause. It brought about a barren world. Thorns and thistles will spring up, says God. You'll eat now in the sweat of your brow. It's going to be hard. It's no different in the spiritual world. And there are times when we come to a place and say, well, why doesn't all our effort, all the work we put in, bring the expected fruit and harvest? And there's one simple answer. Because of the sinfulness of men. If men didn't sin, they'd rejoice to hear the truth. They'd rejoice to hear of Christ. They'd rejoice to hear of God's ways. But the hardness of men's heart is a result of people hardening their own hearts against the truth, rejecting it. And every single human being must carry his responsibility before God here, how we hear. Every one of us here must one day give an account. What did you do when you heard the word of God preached? Did you believe it? Did you respond to it? Did you answer it? Because there are other reasons why unfruitfulness sometimes comes. It can lie with the preacher. The preacher could be unclear in the message that he gives. He may give a false message. He may be a boring preacher. And by the time he's got to the end, everybody else has gone to sleep. Praise God, he doesn't wait for any man to be perfect before he uses them in preaching. Otherwise, nobody will ever be blessed in preaching. But it is possible that sometimes when we're seeking to serve God in the Sunday school, in the youth work, in the pulpit, that it's our own waywardness is the problem. The way that we speak, our attitude, our manners, our unloving, ungracious ways can put a stumbling block in the ways of those who hear. And every one of us, if you're involved in Christian service, has to examine yourself and say, Lord, is there anything in me that's been a problem to others hearing the Christian message? There may be other reasons why fruitfulness is far from us and why barrenness is the norm. Sometimes it's prayerlessness. James says, you have not because you ask not. How much time do you really spend in spiritual warfare, in praying for the unconverted, concentrated, persistent, frequent prayer for our nation, for our town, for our family, for our young ones? How often we spend our time in praying for our sicknesses and our problems in this world, and we close our eyes to the great spiritual barrenness all around us. And then sometimes too, like in Habakkuk and Jeremiah's case, sometimes the barrenness is there because it's part of the planning of God. It's part of his will at the present time. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 to 7. Who then is Paul? Who then is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. And now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. Some men are more successful than others in terms of their ministry, but that's because God has chosen them to be so and chosen to use them as the way by which he's going to reach. And often the successful preacher is building upon the work of others. Now what comes and reaps a soul is built upon the work of all the Sunday school teachers and the youth workers who went before him. We fulfill the role that God gave to us. And sometimes those who work with little success have worked harder than those who have much success. So let's not praise men. Let's give thanks to God when fruitfulness comes. He gives the increase. Recognize the sovereign hand of God in his plan, his timetable, his power. When Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was laboring in London, he saw a great deal of success in terms of the gospel. And yet he longed and prayed that revival might come to the nation for decades. And he never saw it in that sense in which he desired it. And very few people do. But we're still called upon to be faithful in serving God in the times of barrenness, when the fig tree doesn't blossom, or there's no fruit on the vines, and the labor of the olive fails, and the fields yield no fruit. We're to continue on doing the task God has assigned to us and serving him. Because this is secondly, our reaction in those difficult times. How do we react when our Christian labor is difficult? When there are few conversions? When sometimes the churches see no visitors in their services for months on end? I've been to churches where it can often be years on end before they've seen a new face coming into the congregation. People have carried on faithfully meeting, but how does it affect you? Would you be dissatisfied with such a situation? Don't you want God to be glorified? Don't you want sinners to be converted? Of course you should be dissatisfied. It should be making you pray more than ever. You expend your time, your energy to bring the gospel to every creature. And you're being disobedient tonight if you're not involved in that great enterprise. Because he's called us all to go into all the world. And the inner conviction and longing of our souls should be that the gospel changes lies. And if you aren't now and again cast down because it's so hard to be a Christian and so hard in Christian work, you're in great danger. Because Because if you do it without enthusiasm or conviction or love, then fruitfulness will be the inevitable result of your life. But there can be that other reaction where we want to just give up. Disappointment leads to depression, to despair, makes the work harder, we feel pressed down and unhappy, we feel miserable. It affects our ministry, our witness, our prayer life. We ought to just give up. Are you feeling like that sometimes? If it's so, here's the other danger. Sometimes our reaction to the circumstances in which God has placed us to serve him can sometimes point out here we're depending on the wrong things. Our inward joy and satisfaction are coming from the outward circumstances of life, be it conversions, be it new people joining the church, be it passing examinations, getting a good job, or whatever. And whether we like a thing or not will be the arbiter whether we're happy and joyful in our souls. It will then decide whether we truly praise God or not. In other words, we're walking by sight and not by faith. Because as far as Habakkuk was concerned, he could see nothing to lighten the darkness. Only judgment to come. God had decreed it, but still he'll say, I will rejoice in the Lord. When your and my inward state of mind and emotion is dependent upon your outward circumstances, you're in that dangerous position. It's very easy then for Satan to disturb you, to attack you, to bring you into bondage and into defeat. You become an easy prey then to his devices and his lies. Because if you get upset because something doesn't go your way, then he comes along and says, look, God doesn't want to use you. God doesn't love you. God isn't concerned about you. And he entices us into unhelpful thinking and unhelpful doing. Colossians chapter 3 verse 5 warns against that greed, which is idolatry. Well, you don't have to necessarily have greed for money to be the idol of your life. Greed for success, greed for comfort, greed for anything in this world can become an idol that we devote all our attention to. And if it's not there, then all of a sudden we're broken. All of a sudden we're cast down. All of a sudden we can't praise God any longer. We don't want to praise him at all. And the devil comes and says, God doesn't use you. God can't use you. You're useless. And we say, I agree. I agree. What's the remedy? Well, he's given us the remedy already. I've mentioned it, haven't I? Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, there be no herd in the stalls, yet, despite all of that, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. Nevertheless, says Habakkuk, even though that all may be true and all may be so, I have another source, another spring of joy and of happiness. And it's not found in this world. It's a spiritual spring. It comes from God himself. It comes from the Lord God, my Saviour. It's not an attitude that's unique, of course, to Habakkuk. We find it in the New Testament so clearly, in Philippians chapter 4 verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again I'll say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Paul, do you mean that, rejoice in the Lord always? Do you mean that, Paul, when you've been unjustly put into prison, unjustly beaten so your back is raw from the whipping you've received, unjustly locked up without a hope for the future unless the men decide to set you free? Paul and Silas sang hymns to God at midnight in that prison cell at Philippi because he believed what he wrote. I can rejoice in the Lord. Take away all the other things from me. I have this source where I can find joy and peace in believing. Psalm 37, verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger, forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. You see the two things there? One thing you stop doing, you stop fretting and getting concerned about these outward things, but also you rest in the Lord. You let the Lord dominate your thoughts about your how you think about life. The just shall live by faith. The just shall rejoice by faith. When the road is rough and steep, turn your eyes upon Jesus, says the children's chorus. When our true affections are fixed upon God and the Lord and his word and what he is, upon his grace and beauty, as we were thinking this morning, the staggering immensity of his power and the wonder and mystery of his love towards us, when we see the awful holiness of God, his greatness above all creatures, and hold on to that by faith, then we can begin to find a source of joy and peace in the most difficult times of life. When you view God's daily providence and care over you over the years, why are we afraid for tomorrow? Even though you lose your job, even though they cut down on your pension, even though this happens or that happens, the Lord said, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, I'll always provide for you. And if you're finding the work of the Lord hard and discouraging, and as the seeds seem to fall on stony ground, are your efforts apparently useless and unavailing? Well, let that be the spur that makes you look up to God afresh and to pray even more. Lord, come in your grace. He knows he cares for you as his servant, and he can do as pleases him as right for you. What we sow will never be wasted. He who sows in tears shall reap in joy, says the psalmist. God is not mocked. What a man sows, he also reaps. Let us not go weary in well-doing. In due season we shall reap, if we faint not. We won't see all the fruit gathered this side of eternity. We don't know what happened to Habakkuk. Was he taken away in deportation? Did he die in battle? We don't know. Did he die of old age? We don't know. But his future is there in eternity with God. And that's what we would look to. When you're next dejected because people don't seem to listen to you, don't seem to respect you or believe you, they treat our best intentions as a troublemaker, a waste of their time, think about Christ. Think of what people did to him, the best preacher that ever lived. He went about doing good, healing the sick, raising the dead, and still people didn't believe in him. And still people didn't follow him. So why should they listen to you? You can simply trust that God will work out whatever his purpose is through your life. And even if it be in times of barrenness, when the trees aren't blossoming and the fruit isn't on the vines, you can still rejoice in the Lord, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. He gives you the grace and the strength to follow on, to carry on, to finish the race. What Habakkuk went through is a call to all of us to leave the valley of despondency and stand up on the mountains of promise and see what God has said he's going to do in the future. We may have to wait a while, but God will do it in the end. Your circumstances, a bit like verse 17, everything going wrong, not very hopeful for the future. Christ is the answer to our every need, says one of our hymns. Jesus simply says, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. You won't find it anywhere else. I'm the one who can give rest to your soul, forgiveness for your sins, a hope for your future. I am the one who loves you and promises to be the shepherd who leads you all the way to the heavenly fold. Rest a while. We might carry on in that harvest of the fields of the earth. Rest a while that your joy may be to do the Master's will. I don't know your circumstances. We were saying beforehand, it's strange going around you to churches. You don't know very many people. You don't know the circumstances of their life, what's going on at the present time. But there's one who does know, and that's the Lord. And he's able to meet you in your need where you are at this moment of time. And he's able to give you all the grace that you need, that you might persevere to the end of the journey, and then at last receive your heavenly reward when you meet the Saviour face to face. Amen.